John's Gospel, chapter 11. It is quite a long reading tonight. So just settle your hearts and let God speak to us through His Word. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to him, saying, "Lord, he whom you love is ill." But when Jesus heard it, he said, "This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that through that the Son of Man may be glorified through it." Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, "Let us go to Judea again." The disciples said to him, "Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and you're going there again." Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him." After saying these things, he said to them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him." The disciples said to him, "Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover." Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he meant taking rest and sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, "Lazarus has died. And for your sake, I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him." So Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off. And many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." "Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." When she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, "The teacher is here and is calling for you." And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. And when the Jews who were with her in the house consoling her saw Mary quickly rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled, and he said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying?" Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead for 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me. But I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me." When he said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen and strips, his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to him, "Unbind him and let him go." Many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary and had seen what he did, believed in him. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. So the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered the council and said, "What are we to do? For this man performs many signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away our place and our nation." But one of them, Caiaphas, who was high priest that year, said to him, "You know nothing at all, nor do you understand it is better for you that one man should die for the people, not that the whole nation should perish." He did not say this of his own accord, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation, and not for the nation also, but also to gather into one the children of God who are scattered abroad. So from that day on, they made plans to put him to death. Jesus therefore no longer walked openly among the Jews, but went from there to the region near the wilderness, to a town called Ephraim. And there he stayed with the disciples. Now the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and many went up from the country to Jerusalem before the Passover to purify themselves. They were looking for Jesus and saying to one another as they stood in the temple, "What do you think, that he will not come to the feast at all?" Now the chief priests and the Pharisees had given order that anyone knew where he was, he should let them know, so that they might arrest him. God bless to us this reading of his word and the preaching of it to follow.
It is customary on the evening of the Sabbath on which the sacrament of communion has been observed to preach a sermon of thanksgiving. Thanksgiving for the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thanksgiving for the plan of God and the work of the Holy Spirit. There are times, though, in the Christian life when it's not easy to give thanks. It's not that we don't believe
that God is love. It's not that we don't accept that God is good. But the reality of what is happening in our lives at that particular time can take the edge off our desire to give thanks. There can be a wrestle in our lives at times. A wrestle between what we know to be true and yet what we feel inside. And whilst I have advocated and will continue to advocate as long as I occupy this pulpit that we are to be people who apply our minds to the ways of God, because it is through knowing God that we are blessed, yet we cannot divorce ourselves from the fact that we are emotional. There is a feeling aspect to our relationship with God. And there are occasions in our lives when whatever difficulty we are experiencing can take from us that sense of security, that sense that we are really at the heart of God's purposes and plans. Such occasions are not easy to deal with. To reconcile the fact that God loves us on the one hand, and yet God may be causing us to go through a particular difficulty, a trial, on the other hand. There is a real paradox in the Christian life. A paradox is something where one aspect is true and another aspect is true, and those two aspects seem not to fit together. They seem not to sit well together. And that is the paradox that the Christian faces on such occasions. God is love. There is no doubt about that. And yet God allows those whom he loves to endure suffering. In John's Gospel, chapter 11, we see this paradox played out in the lives of a prominent family who were well known to Jesus. And we see in their response that they do not reject this paradox, but rather they lay hold of it. They don't deny it. They lay hold of it. They accept the reality of it. The paradox revolves around the fact that it is quite clear that the Lord Jesus Christ loved these people. We read in the third verse that the sisters of this man Lazarus says in a message to Jesus, "He whom you love is ill." In the fifth verse, we read, "Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus." Mary, Martha, and Lazarus were not simply casual acquaintances of Jesus. They weren't people whom Jesus had bumped into on an occasion or two, and they knew him by sight because everybody knew him by sight. And he sort of looked at them and said to himself, "Well, I've seen you before somewhere. I just can't place it, but I've seen you before." That's not the relationship which Jesus had with these two sisters and their brother. These were people who knew Jesus and whom Jesus knew intimately. They had spent considerable time with Jesus. Jesus had been in their home on many occasions. These women had made food for Jesus. They'd offered him hospitality. And so when it says that Jesus loved them, it's not talking about the fact that Jesus loves his people. He's talking here about Jesus actually loved these people as individuals. He knew them. He knew their characteristics. He knew their desires. He knew their personalities. And he loved them. He loved being with them and he loved them. But now we find that one of them is in a serious situation. The brother is seriously ill. We read on five different occasions in these opening six verses that Lazarus is sick. We read in verse 1 that a certain man was ill. We read in verse 2 whose brother was ill. We read in the third verse, he whom he loved is ill. The fourth verse, this illness does not lead to death. The sixth verse, so when he heard that Lazarus was ill, Lazarus was ill. Of that there was no doubt. That's repeatedly stated. And it wasn't just a head cold, nor a flu. He was seriously, seriously unwell. And what Martha and Mary do is, they respond to this situation. They don't ignore it. Nor do they doubt the love of Christ. They grasp the fact that they are loved by Christ, and yet they also grasp the fact that there needs to be something done about this. They don't deny the reality of Lazarus' illness. It's there in front of them. They go into his room and he's lying there and he is physically deteriorating. They don't say to themselves, this isn't fair. Lazarus is loved by Jesus and this shouldn't be happening to him. We will just close the door and it will go away. Nor do they say to themselves, well, how can this be happening? Surely if Lazarus is loved by Jesus, as Jesus has said, he is loved by him and he has demonstrated on many occasions, why would Jesus allow Lazarus to get well, to get ill? Why would God allow this to happen to Lazarus in the first place? Surely God is a God who is in control of all things, and would it not be in God's interest to keep as many people around Jesus who love him as possible? There is no denial of the reality of the paradox, and there is no doubting of the love of God in the midst of the paradox. And you know, it's really important that when we go through difficulties in our lives as Christians, that we don't adopt the "it's not happening" approach. That we don't, in our heads and in our hearts, go to that place where we say, this is not something that is really taking place. We will just keep on going as if nothing is happening. The reality is, something is happening. Something that is not good is happening. And to adopt the approach that it isn't happening, to take the stance that it doesn't matter, to have the view that we will simply avoid it and it will go away, is not to accept this paradox of the Christian life. This paradox that God loves us, and yet God allows trials in our lives to test us. For us simply to pretend that it's not happening will not address the reality of what is happening. And if we don't address the reality of what is happening, then we will not find the true cause and the true reason and the true purpose in what is happening. And if we don't find the true purpose and the true reason for what is happening, we will not find a place of contentment in the midst of that difficulty. And it's important that we do not take the other stance of denying the love of Jesus, denying the love of God. Surely if God loved me, He wouldn't allow this to happen. Surely if God really cared, then He would have dealt with this in such a way as to have prevented this coming into my life, into our family. Surely He, if He is in control of all things and He loves us, He would have so arranged the order of events, the decisions that were made, that this somehow would have been circumvented. Therefore, is God really in love with me? Does God really love me? That's a very dangerous piece of territory to get onto. Because when we begin to teeter onto that territory of, does God love me? It's a dangerous place to be. Dangerous place to be. Because we are exposing ourselves to the enemy who will very quickly step in and say, of course He doesn't love you. I've been telling you that for a long time. He doesn't love you. If He did love you, would He have allowed that to happen to you? Would He have allowed that to happen in your family? Open your eyes and see. It's plain. It's clear. He doesn't really love you. For all His protestations of love, for all His statements of love, the reality is clear. He doesn't love you. You've just got to accept that. Continue with your religion if you want. If that fills a gap in your life, well, so be it. Continue on fulfilling some religious activity. But whatever you do, don't trust in this God, because He will let you down. That's where He's at. He will continually let you down. This man is seriously ill. These women do not ignore that reality, nor do they doubt the love of Christ. They grasp the paradox and they draw near to Christ. They send a messenger to Jesus. The plea is a very simple plea. It's comprised merely of the facts. It's couched in terms of love. Lord, he whom you love is ill. They just merely state the facts. The messenger brings a message to Jesus, and Jesus gives a verbal response. Paradox grasp, a plea issued. That plea is refused. It's astonishing. It's astonishing when we read what happens here. Jesus does intimate that what is going to happen is that there will not end in death. Verse 4. He says that what will take place for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. But what would you have expected Jesus to have done here? Surely, given the relationship between Jesus and these two women and this man, would the expected consequence not have been that Jesus would have got up and immediately gone to their home in Bethany? I mean, the home is full of people. People have flocked to this home because of Lazarus' illness. And when then he dies, we read that many, many people come. Jesus has plenty of time to come to Lazarus's home. The expectation is that Jesus would come, not only by Martha and Mary, probably by Lazarus himself if he was still conscious at this time, but also, as we see in verse 36, the Jews who were there also had anticipated that Jesus would have come to have healed Lazarus. Could he not, who opened the eyes of the blind man, also have kept this man from dying? Anyone whom you would have asked on that day, would they have anticipated Jesus to have walked through the door of Mary and Martha and Lazarus? The answer would have been, of course, Jesus is going to come. And yet we read in verse 4, after we have read the fact that Jesus has loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, we then read, so, when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was at. Would you not think that that should have read, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus? So, when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he immediately got up from what he was doing, and he left with his disciples to go to Bethany in order to ensure that Lazarus would experience his healing hand. The fact that Jesus tells us that he stayed 2 days longer in that place, is that not astonishing? Is it not remarkable? It beggars belief. Imagine what it was like in the home of Martha and Mary and Lazarus during those 2 days. The messenger would have returned to the home, and they would have inquired of the messenger, well, what did Jesus say? And they would have been told, well, Jesus said that the illness won't lead to death. And there had been a huge sigh of relief at that point. Lazarus is not going to die. Jesus says this illness will not lead to death. In fact, Jesus says this illness is going to prove the glory of God, and that the Son of God may be glorified through it. And so all their fears of Lazarus dying before their eyes was instantaneously dissipated. It was gone. It was great news. This was the news they had hoped for. This was the news that they had expected. This was the news that they had anticipated would happen. Jesus, Lazarus, the one that you love is ill. The messenger returns. This illness is not going to end in death. It's not going to lead to death. So they just sit and they wait. Jesus is coming. Jesus doesn't come. And then they would speak and they would talk. Well, you know how people always crowd around him and how there are always people seeking to be healed. He has probably been held up. We've seen that many a time. We've been out with him. We've seen him. He's been due to come to our house at a particular time for a meal, and he's been delayed. This is what's happening. The night passes. The next day comes. He has taken rest somewhere overnight. He'll be here by lunchtime. He's not there. Do they bring the messenger in again and say, what did you say to Jesus? Can you tell us again? Did he understand that Lazarus is ill? Yes, he was understanding of Lazarus is ill. He said to you, and I've said to you, and he said that it wouldn't lead in death. And yet they go in, and there is Lazarus, and he is declining in his health. He is physically deteriorating before their very eyes. The man is becoming paler and paler. His breath is becoming weaker and weaker. His pulse has become weaker and weaker. He'll come this afternoon. He'll come this evening. He'll come tonight. He'll come in the morning. He'll be here by lunchtime. He'll be here by evening. Lazarus dies. He dies. This wasn't to lead to death. What happened? Where did he go? Why did he not come? How could he have not seen the need? Did he not know that we love him? Many times in your life, do you look to God and say, God, where are you? Where are you? You've said you'll come. You've said you'll meet my need. I've read how the psalmist says that he comes to you and he pleads with you in the morning, and in the evening you come to him and you meet his need. And I've been crying to you inside for days, for weeks, for months. And I've been asking you to come. And you haven't come. And this suffering and this trial is real. I try to put it behind me. I try not to think about it. I try to fill my mind with other thoughts. I remind myself of the love of the Lord Jesus Christ and his sacrifice at Calvary. I give thanks to you for the blessings that you give to me materially in food and in health and in other ways. I give thanks to you for my friends, people who genuinely care for me, who ask after me. And yet I can't get away from this reality. Lazarus is dead in my life. He's dead. Why did Jesus refuse? Did he fail to grasp the seriousness of the situation? Of course he didn't fail to grasp the seriousness of the situation. Was he afraid to go into Judea because of the threat of his life? No, he wasn't afraid to go in. The disciples were afraid to go into Judea, but Jesus wasn't afraid. That wasn't what was holding him back. Was it that he didn't care? Of course he cared. He cared deeply. He cared passionately. Was it because he was incapable of healing Lazarus? He could have healed Lazarus from where he was. The people knew that. The people knew that. Could he not, who opened the eyes of the blind man, also have kept this man alive? And yet so often in our lives we come to that point where Lazarus is dead in our lives and we think, does he not understand? Does God not see the reality of the pain in my life? Does he not get that this is really, really breaking me? Does he not care? Does God really not care? Are his statements of love merely statements? Or is it that he can't do anything in this situation? You see, what is happening here is that this paradox is grasped, the plea is rendered, the plea is refused, but under it all, there is a God-driven purpose. A God-driven purpose. And that purpose of God will be achieved. Will be achieved. Jesus waits until Lazarus is dead. The disciples think that when Jesus says that Lazarus has fallen asleep, that he's talking about the fact that Lazarus has literally just fallen asleep. And he has to actually say to them, in the 14th verse, it's two words, it's not three. It doesn't say Lazarus has died. It says, Lazarus dead. It's emphatic. The man's dead. And the disciples, in a state of confusion and unbelief. Thomas says, well, let's all go. We might as well die with him. They don't understand what's going on. But you see, there are three things that God is going to achieve here. First, Martha's faith is going to be filled with renewed knowledge. The disciples are going to believe that Jesus is the resurrection and the life. And many, many people in Judea are going to be born again of the Spirit of God. We see that whenever Jesus goes to the home of Martha and Mary and Lazarus, and Lazarus is in the tomb already, and Martha comes out to Jesus and she says to him, when they see that Jesus is coming, she runs to him and she says, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. There's faith. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. Well, there she believes, you see. She believes that God is going to do. And Jesus says to her, your brother will rise again. And Martha says, I know he's going to rise again. I know that he'll rise in the day of the resurrection. And Jesus says to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet he shall live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Do you believe that I am who I say I am? Do you believe that I am the resurrection and the life? Do you believe that I am the eternal Son of God? She says, yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. What a statement from the lips of that woman. I believe that you are the Christ. I believe that you are the Son of God. I believe that you are the one who was to come into the world. She still believes in him. She still loves him. She believes what he's teaching. She believes who he is. She believes in his power. Who is there on the face of the earth like this woman on this day, sitting there, standing beside him with her brother in the grave, already been buried for 4 days? And yet she's saying, I believe. So they go to the tomb. They go to the tomb. Jesus is deeply, deeply moved. He has wept. And he says, take away the stone. Who is it that speaks? It's Martha. Yes, Lord, I believe. It's Martha. You are the Christ. It's Martha. The Son of God. It's Martha. Who is coming into the world? It's Martha. And what does Martha say? He's been dead for 4 days. By this time, there will be an odor. She believed. She believed. But faced with the reality of the death of her brother, that belief was tested. She genuinely believed. She genuinely believed. But when faced with the odor of the death of 4 days, she said, Lord, can't move this stone. Jesus says to her, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? If you believed, you would see the glory of God. This is what God is saying to her. If you believed, you would see the glory of God. Did I not say to you, if you believe? We believe, don't we? We believe. And yet, there are times when God has to deal with us in such a way. He has to let Lazarus die in order to lead us into that deeper realization. Yes, you know me. But I am going to take you deeper in that relationship. Yes, you believe in me, but I am going to take you deeper into that faith. Yes, you love me, but I am going to build my love relationship with you. God needs to come to us at times and says, did I not tell you? Did I not tell you?
Did I not tell you?
The disciples were in chaos. We read that Jesus says, I was glad that I was not there so that you may believe. We read many Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary and had seen him, what he had did, believed in him. Believed in him. Believed in him.
God's purpose was achieved. The glory of God was manifest. It did not end in death because Lazarus was raised from the dead. He lived and he walked and he breathed again. What a sight that must have been when Jesus cried out to him, Lazarus, come out, and the man comes walking out, and he still has the bounds of the cloths around him, and it's wrapped around his face, and he can't see. He just comes walking out, and Jesus says to him, unbind him, unbind him. And there he opens his eyes, and who does he see? Mary and Martha. Mary and Martha. Now, in your life and in my life, it may not result in this life in that way of an ending. Whatever our burden is, it may not end in that way. But we can be sure whatever way it will end, it will be for the glory of God. Whatever plan and purpose God has in it, it will end for the glory of God. And it will not only end for the glory of God, it will end in the establishment and the building of our faith. We wish it was different. I'm sure Martha and Mary wished that that hadn't happened. In many ways, I wish they felt as if they hadn't been put through those 48, 72, whatever number of hours it was, when Lazarus was dead and Jesus was away. But they had to go through it because God had a purpose in it. And there's times in our lives when we wish, I wish I didn't have to go through this. I wish I could rewrite the script. I wish I could go back. But the reality is that there are occasions in our lives when we cannot. We simply cannot. God has a plan. God has a purpose. And his desire in that plan and his purpose, unknown to us at the time, is that he will build his kingdom through that event. And no matter how much we would wish it was different, no matter how much we would long that it would be different, the reality is if it were different, then the glory of God would not be manifest in the way it would be, and our faith would not be established in the way it would be. We would long that our faith would grow. Wouldn't it be great if we would just read our Bibles and we would hear the Word of God and we would accept it? We would accept it. We would accept the things that God says. You would think that we would come to the Word of God. We who say we believe in Jesus Christ. We who say we love the Lord Jesus Christ. And we would read the Bible and we would hear stuff and we would just say, that's it. Got it sorted. And now do that. Now obey God. Now walk in the ways of God. But it doesn't work. It doesn't work. Sometimes God has to be hard on us, has to test us, has to discipline us. Because in his love, he wants to mature us. He wants to mature us. He wants to bring us to be like Christ. We would like to think if we were left on our own, we would do it well, but we don't. We don't. We don't. And God in his love puts us through the hardships in order to bring us to Jesus. To be like Jesus, because he wants us to be perfect. He wants us to be purified. He wants us to be made pure. And sometimes, in order to be made pure, you have to be heated to a degree that will take away all the impurities. You go down to Cope Bridge, to Summerlee, and you see there the historical thing, and the children can play on it, and they crank up the wheels, and the molten iron seems to flow through. It's a red light. But it's the heat that's purifying it. To make the iron, as it were, pure. Oh, how we wish it was different.
But you see, it's a sign of God's love. It's God's love for us. God loves us. He loves us, He loves us. And He deals with us because He longs to see us like a son. It's not easy, but it's for our good. Amen.